got to say, it's a real privilege after so long. It must be at least 5 years or 6 years you've asked me to come here. And here I am. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm in many church services in many parts of the world. And sometimes there's the presence of the Lord and sometimes there isn't. I was in the Middle East. I won't tell you which country. I was in the Middle East a few weeks ago. And there was a church service. They called it a church and they called it a service. But the Lord wasn't there. There were statues all over the place and things. But the Lord is here. You don't need a 10,000 gathering, as I'm going to have in a few days' time in Oregon, to have the presence of the Lord. Last time I was there, big missions conference, thousands of people. You don't need thousands of people. All you need is you and the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. This is the most precious thing you will ever have. You can have millions of pounds in the bank, but unless you have this and this in your heart, you have nothing. Now, my scripture this afternoon is Psalm 119 and verse 16. Now, if you don't know your way around the Bible, it's dead easy to find Psalm 119 because it's right in the middle. And so if you go to the middle of your Bibles, you should find Psalm 119, the longest psalm there is. And verse 16, the last part. I will not neglect your word. Now, if you're looking for something like a motto for 2018, and we're already a week into the new year, and people have made plenty of new year resolutions, and by now they've already broken them. If you're looking for a motto for the new year, this is it. I will not neglect your word. The church in the West, and when I talk about the West, I mean in Western Europe and in America, and sadly Britain, is getting weaker and weaker. When I go to parts of Eastern Europe, they are amazed at what's going on in the Western church. They cannot believe the missionaries originally came from England and America, gone over to them, preached the gospel. They cannot believe what is going on. Jim, what is going on in the church? Gay marriage? We got lots of things going. Jesus wasn't immaculately conceived. There was no resurrection. Actually, I'm beginning to wonder if there's much room for Jesus in the official church anymore. No longer do we have the word. We have neglected the word. When I began working with Andrew in 1986 in Christian Resources, the big issue back then was that Christians weren't reading enough Christian books. They weren't reading biographies, they weren't reading books on the Holy Spirit, books on deliverance, books on discipleship, books on how to do anything. Today, the issue isn't Christians not reading Christian books, it's Christians reading the Bible. Christians are not reading the Bible. I will not neglect the word. And because Christians are not reading the Bible, they don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what it says about a marriage, abortion, how we should live as Christians. I'll just share something with you. I do a lot of work in Westminster behind the scenes. Nobody sees me. I'm not on the news, praise the Lord. And I like it that way. But I'm chairman of what's called the Conservative Christian Fellowship. We have a lot of influence, by the way, in Downing Street. And I praise the Lord for that, because I think this country, without the CCF, would be in a worse state than what it is already. And it's not down to me. It's down to fabulous team members and board members. And when the gay marriage issue came in, it horrified the board. The board just could not believe what David Cameron had gone and done in 10 Downing Street. But sadly, very sadly, We had conservative Christian fellowship members who were supporting gay marriage. The problem isn't in the world, the problem is inside the church. There are churchgoers today in England who've gone to church today believing that gay marriage is all right. They haven't read the Bible. They do not know what the Bible says. So they think, well, God is a God of love. Who's going to... A God of love wouldn't send somebody to hell forever. And in the Bible it says everlasting. Everlasting hell. Somebody goes to hell, it's forever. Everlasting hell. And if you say, ah, well, that can't be because God is everywhere. Yes, he is. Well, how can he be in hell? Well, I'll tell you what part of God is in hell. It's wrath. That's where God is in hell. It's his wrath. Bible says everlasting. Guess what? It's everlasting. If the Bible says that Jesus rose from the grave, he rose from the grave. It's in the Bible. I will not neglect the word. So Christians aren't reading the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know how to live the way the Lord Jesus has specified that we as Christians should live in the Bible. Look at that when you go home if you want, right? But in Hosea, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Destroyed from lack of knowledge. The people do not know what the Bible says because the people do not read the Bible and therefore they have no idea. This is the churchgoers I'm talking about. These are the Christians I'm talking about. They have no idea what the Bible says. Gay marriage comes in, well, it must be all right. No idea. The Bible is very clear. Very, very clear. My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. And they don't know what the Bible says. If you have a new domestic appliance and it has a works manual in it, and you do not read that works manual, you won't know how the thing works and how you're supposed to use it. Oh, it went wrong because I didn't read the works manual. I've gone wrong because I haven't read the Bible. God has created the Bible as his works manual for our lives. So, let's start at the beginning of the Bible. And in chapter 1 of the first book of the Bible, chapter 1, Genesis. Many people don't believe in the Garden of Eden. They believe we came on some spaceship out in the world. I have 4 grown-up children. Last night I was at my son's 40th birthday party. Can you believe a man of my age is the son of what? Yeah, well. His brother, of the 4, his brother caused me more... Well, let's put it this way. His brother caused me to improve my prayer life. Because whenever I have a problem, I go on my knees. Yeah. A lot of people hit the bottle, a lot of people look at other things, and I pray, as we all must. And he once said to me, he was about 14, he said, hey, Dad, you're not my dad. I'm an alien. Dad, can you lend me £5? I said, I can't lend you £5. I'm not your dad. You're an alien. And so many Christians today think that they are aliens, alien from God. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know their Heavenly Father. They think God is upstairs, as they say. They have no idea of a living, working, daily relationship with the Lord Jesus. Well, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, I've got some news for you. It says in the Bible, in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. And there was actually a Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden actually existed. Because because it's in the Bible. So there, Adam and Eve were in the Bible, and they were living in God's presence. And then the devil came along to the woman. If you read the Bible carefully, if you read the Bible up until that point, you'll notice something. God spoke to Adam, and Adam heard God. And then Adam told Eve about not eating from the tree. Eve hadn't heard it straight from God. You read the Bible for yourself, and you're getting God's word for yourself. Don't take anyone else's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Andrew's word for it. You read the Bible for yourself, and you'll get God's word in your heart for yourself. Now in Acts, it talks about the Bereans. And it talks about how they went home and checked out what the preacher had said in the Bibles. So there we are, the Garden of Eden, and it's chapter 1, and it's verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just get chapter 3, verse 1. 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" The devil was questioning God's word. Did God really say? And that's what's happening in the church today with the liberals. Did God really say? How worthy is this book? Is it really God's word? Did God really say? Putting doubt in Eve's heart. Did God really say? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. And the woman said, and we know the rest of the story. Did God really say? The questioning started before man fell. The devil questions all the time. Questions, did God really say? And he hasn't stopped. He carried right on. Did God really say? And there we have the beginning of the Old Testament. The devil questioning God's word. That's the Old Testament. Let's move on to the New Testament. Let's move to Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. And let's go to chapter 4 and start from verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him, that's the devil. The devil came to Jesus and said, If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now, if I'd been designing the Bible, I wouldn't have had a new chapter start in chapter 4. I would have started it further back in chapter 3. And I would have started it at verse 16 in chapter 3. 3 verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lightning on him. And a voice from heaven, God's voice, said, "This is my Son. This is my Son." And here we are. A few minutes later, the devil is saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God. But just 2-3 verses before, this is my Son. God has said, this is my Son. And the devil, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, now he's doing it again. If you are the Son of God, if, what do you mean if? God had said quite clearly, this is my Son. And there's the devil. If you are the Son of God. And today, the devil is still tempting. And he's tempting Christians. He's not even, forget the non-Christians for a moment. He's tempting the Christian. I know an MP, supports a lot of God's work, and she's moved from believing the whole Bible to believing only part of it. And my daily prayer is that she'll move back to where she once was. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And so Jesus would then respond, oh, perhaps I'm not the Son of God. Oh, hang on a minute. Hang on. I mean, what's going on here? Perhaps I'm not. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son. This is my Son. This is the Word of God. We live it, we read it, and it's ours. God has given this to us for us to read every day. And Christians today are not reading His Word. They're not reading His Word. I've got these words written in this Bible. This Bible travels with me all over the world. This is my Bible. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. Everything I read about being a son of Jesus, being a child of God rather, this is what it says. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. I can do all things in Jesus. It's in the Bible. Read it. Believe it. Eat it. It is God's daily diet for all of us. The weakness of the church today isn't necessarily, in the first instance, a lack of people coming to church. It's not a lack of cash. You know, when we have a collection, it's not to have a whip round because God is broke. It's for us to acknowledge God is Lord over all our lives, including our cash. The reason why the church is weak is because it doesn't believe this. Yes. And it doesn't believe this because it doesn't read it. Yes. And you keep it in your hearts and your lives will be changed. Yes. Now, I'll tell you a true story. Andrew doesn't know this, but I'll tell you a true story. I bought a Bible from Andrew about, it must have been about 10 or 15 years ago. And I work occasionally in Bulgaria. And I work with some people who are engaged with working with gypsies in Bulgaria, in the Roma community in Bulgaria. Now, it was part of the Soviet Empire. And Stalin didn't like the gypsies in Bulgaria moving around. Didn't like it. Stopped it. He said, no, you've got to just stay where you are. So about 3-4 million gypsies are stuck in the middle of Bulgaria. It's almost like having a nation inside a nation. And they're not allowed to move around, or they weren't allowed to move around. And there are villages near the Rhodope Mountains that are Roma villages, gypsy villages. And I was asked to go and preach in a church. I couldn't tell you now where on the map we were. It was right out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it was gone. And I had the Bible that I bought off you. And I was asked to preach. So there I was standing up preaching. The building didn't have any electricity. I don't think the village had any electricity. I don't think it had much else either. And as I was preaching, it got darker and darker, and I couldn't read the Bible. Good job I memorized a few verses. Because whilst I couldn't read the Bible, Andrew had told me, and I've taken around the world with me, I would have been a bit stuck. Great peace have they who love the Lord. Nothing will make them stumble. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they who love the Lord. Nothing will make them stumble. Not a collapse in the stock exchange tomorrow morning.
No.
Nothing will make them stumble. Great peace have they who love the Lord. The peace the world cannot give you.
Yeah.
Well, I know that's true. Because I've read it in the Bible. I have read it in the Bible. Great peace have they who love the Lord. My people are destroyed because they do not have knowledge. They lack knowledge. They do not know the Bible. They do not know what God has written in the Bible, and they do not know. So gay marriage comes along and nobody really knows what the Bible says. And because it sounds all very nice and loving and caring and all the rest of it, well, everyone will end up in heaven anyway, won't they? And it just... hell is only for a little while. You want to hear some of the stories I hear? Well, if that's the case, if everyone will get to heaven eventually, what was the cross all about? What about Acts chapter 4 verse 12? Jesus is the way. What's the Great Commission all about? Andrew and Grace have sold their lives out to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, what's the purpose of all that if eventually everyone ends up in heaven? But not everyone will end up in heaven. It's either that or the Bible is wrong. The Bible is not wrong. The Bible is not wrong. Great peace are they who love the Lord, and nothing will make them. There's so much I could say about this. I just want to finish by saying something which I am now publicly preaching about very openly. I make no bones about this, is that the church in the West has too many converts and not enough disciples. The Great Commission does not say go out into the world and make converts. It says go out and make disciples. Now, when we give our lives to the Lord, it's a one-off decision. We move from eternal death in hell, to eternal life with Jesus in heaven. It's a one-off decision. You're born again. But there's a decision that we have to make every day. And that's not to be born again, because we are born again. You could only give your life to the Lord once. You're only converted once. But every morning, every day, we need to make another decision. And that is to make Jesus not only our Savior, but also our Lord.
Amen.
And the weakness of the church is there are too many converts and not enough disciples. There are too many people with Jesus as their Savior, they hope, and not Jesus as their Lord. And this is based on something called discipleship. And discipleship contains two things. One is praying, and one is reading the Bible. Every day. Every day. Andrew mentioned that we're both on the board of the Carpenter's Arms in Six Hills. It's one of the largest growing rehabilitation centres in the country. Amazing work going on. Amazing work. I've got to say, I praise God every time I'm there. Andrew and I, we've been through thick and thin with Brian and Judith. I mean, it has not been easy, but praise God, we are where we are. Judith Brian's wife Judith is also a board member of another charity that I'm chairman of, and that's a website called theway.co.uk. And there we proclaim the Lord Jesus. There, no bones about it, the Lord Jesus is proclaimed. And we do that faithfully every day on the internet. Now, there are downloadable videos off the way.co.uk. And one of my authors, I've got a publishing ministry, one of my authors, Reverend Peter Mullin, was interviewed by Laura on the Way. And he's written a fantastic book called The Secular Terrorist for me, and it's a terrific book, and he was interviewed. And towards the end of the interview, Laura asked Peter, "We're in such a mess. We are in such a mess, Peter. What should Christians do?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy," he said. What we all need to do is we need every day to pray and to read our Bibles. Yep. It is as simple as that. Yep. Pray and read your Bibles. Yep. Every day. Yep. Because of my lifestyle, I don't read the Bible as much every day. There are times when I read a lot, and there are times when I don't read quite so much because I'm I've got work to do, and it's the same for all of us. I read the Bible every day, and I pray every day, faithfully, discipleship every day. Now, how do you read the Bible? How do you start to read the Bible faithfully? Maybe you've been reading the Bible on and off for years, but how do you start? It's a long book, isn't it? I mean, there's 66 books in this thing. It is a massive book. There are church leaders, church senior, serious leaders of big churches in this country who've never read all of it. I know that for a fact. I've been in a meeting where somebody at the front said, "Who hasn't read the whole Bible?" And there were church leaders putting their hand up. Never read the whole Bible. Now, what you can do, of course, is to start chapter 1 of Genesis and work your way through. And that's actually not a bad thing to do. I like to mix and match. I like to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I like to read a psalm every day. Unless it's Psalm 119, in which case it takes me 2-3 days. Or I've got a lot of time. Perhaps it's a Saturday morning or I've got a day off. And I also read a chapter from the book of Proverbs every day. And the more I read Proverbs, the more I get out of it. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and fair and just. You cannot pray every day, you cannot read the Bible every day, unless you have a disciplined and prudent life. Can't do it. You cannot do it. There are Christians in our country today who are more organized at watching their favorite television programs than they are at reading God's Bible, God's Word, for their lives. They are more organized at watching their favorite television programs than reading the Bible. What comes first? For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. And I go back to the scripture I started with right from the beginning: I will not neglect your word. The reason why we're in such a mess, the reason why we're in such a terrible, terrible mess, is because God's word is neglected. You read the Bible and your life will change radically. I've got to say, I gave my life to the Lord in 1966, and since then I've been reading the Bible and it has transformed my life. I don't know how I could have coped without God's word in my life. I just cannot cope. I could not cope without God's word in my life. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. This is Hebrews 12, and I'll finish with this. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on the television set. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I guarantee you that if you do not neglect God's word in 2018, you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you've called each one of us by name to worship you, to live lives worthy of you, and to work for you. And we thank you for your Bible. And Father, in the beginning of this new year, we seek you with all our hearts that we will not neglect your word. And that we will store your word in our hearts. And so that we can live prudent and disciplined lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.